Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is having a fine Friday. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Father, thank you so much for the promises you have made and keep, and that we can look forward to this day that we're here and we see and hear Revelation. And looking so much forward to that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I titled this The Final Vision and Thoughts, Revelation 22. And this may turn into kind of another little bit of a long one again. Decided to just go ahead and finish the Bible, finish this book, since we are at the end of the week, and I didn't see any sense in leaving one lesson until Monday. It really is only final thoughts. There's very little left to learn, except to review some things. So as we've done in the past, we'll kind of run through the verses, and you see here we got the just one more picture I'm going to show, and it's towards the end of the reading, so I'll switch pictures. This picture here kind of shows the River of Life, which is the first part of 22. So we'll start there. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and then no need, no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So that ends pretty much the vision of John. Now we've got to go into a reflection of the Bible and kind of like a salutation. We got this picture here. This is actually a picture of what the rapture will look like. Let me get my picture out of the way. Will look like to those that are going to be left behind on the earth. You're just going to see a whole bunch of us just disappear. You see the king is coming, the crown with the trumpet. Then we're just going to go off into outer space, and you see how they got the graves. The ones that leave first are the ones in the graves, and that they So basically, what the picture kind of depicts is what it would look like for the earth dwellers. Remember, the first picture, all the way at the beginning, was more of what it looked like from God's point of view, and this is what most people on earth will see, more or less. I don't think they'll actually see us leave. They'll see that we'll be gone, but that I don't think they'll necessarily know that we that actually see the physical act of us leaving, because that mention of a twinkling of an eye. It's such a minute period of time. It's the time it takes light to transfer from the lens of your eye to the optic nerve, which is so quick. There's a figure for it, but it's so quick that's in microseconds. So back to the verses. So found in verse 6, it's more of a salutation, and Jesus is kind of pointing out that and John. That what kind of things to be looking forward to, and that he's going to come soon. So let's finish off. Starting in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithfully true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. And I just saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seeing, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see that thou do not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now this is Jesus talking here. I'm sorry, next verse. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is Jesus speaking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And a little bit more instruction. Blessed are they that do this his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For thou art dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And Jesus speaking one more time here. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things, and the churches I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's just confirming that it was him that sent that angel so that to confirm that all the information the angel told was true. Verse 17. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that is the chapter 22 that we're going to review today. And let's jump into some verses. So starting at verse 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And some verses to kind of support, talking about the river of water of life. Over in Isaiah 41, get set up here. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. This one, I thought I'd bring up something real quick too. That this verse kind of puts a little bit of a hamper in my thoughts when it comes to where this river is. And this river is also mentioned in Ezekiel. And we're going to mention those verses here in a minute. But that it's hard to imagine that the city would be off the ground in midair, you know, with a river coming out of it going to Jerusalem. And so it can be a little bit confusing as to the origin of this river and the destination. And even though that it says that the temple is not in the city, it talks about it being coming from the throne of God. Well, there's two thrones. There's one in the temple that's on earth in Jerusalem, and there's one that I can gather in this city. So it's hard to determine where this river is originating from, whether it's it could be coming from the city itself or from the temple. But something to kind of throw a little I wonder into it is, is it possible that the city is actually above the earth still, but it's the river could actually turn into a waterfall. And I started getting curious as to what is the highest waterfall in the world? Just to get an idea if it's possible that the river could originate in the throne of God above the ground and actually come and fall and be on the earth itself. Because it talks about that the river is healing and the trees are growing and all kinds of things. So there's some verses that kind of help support both theories that maybe the city is on Earth. I still can't see a 1,500-mile city sitting where Jerusalem is now, but I found these two as the two highest, and actually the highest is actually underwater, and it's kind of neat. It's actually between Iceland and Greenland, and the way it's designed, and they say that if you were to, I was reading an article that the speed of this waterfall is so drastic that if you were to get caught in it, you would drown for sure, because it would drag you over this. Now, here's a mountain that's underwater, and on this side, on the right side, you see an arrow, and you see the overflow there. That's the waterfall. Well, that distance from there to all the way down to the bottom is 11,500 feet, over 2.5 miles. And I guess the natural tendency between Iceland and Greenland is that the warm ocean water causes it to the colder water underneath to actually start flowing over the top of this underwater mountain, and it flows down into the bottom of the ocean floor over 2.5 miles away. So that theoretically is the highest one. Now there is one other one. The other one is one called Angel Falls, and this one here is in Venezuela, and it's actually pretty high. It's wrote it down here. Feet. So that's about 3/4 of a mile. That's pretty high. It's a lot higher than any of the buildings we have currently on the planet. And so that theoretically that water there could be a waterfall between depending on how low the city is. I guess it could be a mile, maybe a mile above ground. It'd be close enough to still be above the Earth's surface, but low enough where a river could flow from it. But the other theory is that the river is actually coming out of Jerusalem, the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and it's on the ground. So I just thought I'd point those out. So before I hear the well, the city can't be in midair because of the river. And so I just thought I would point out. But so on what I was finishing about the river over in Zechariah 14:8. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And this is a kind of describing that this river is going to flow out of the temple and end up in the between the Galilee and the it says toward the former sea. And that's kind of the interesting part of this is that the former sea, remember it said that at this point there is no more seas. So this river, wherever it's going, most people believe it's going into the Dead Sea and causing it to be live again. And there's a verse to kind of support that. But the last verse that talks about the living waters is over in John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So here it kind of makes the water sound symbolic. And some want to say that this whole paragraph is symbolic. But I think it could be both, because it is coming out of the temple, so it could be the everlasting water. You remember that this passage here in John is when he was at the, I think, I believe this is the one that when, when he was talking to the woman at the well. Yeah, it is. And so remember he commented to the woman at the well that the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. And so he's talking about the Spirit of God, the his everlasting life. So it's symbolic there. So again, I think it's a little river, but it also could be symbolic of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us. Okay, I thought I mentioned the Ezekiel 47, it's 8 through 10. Then said he unto me, These waters issued out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. You talk about there, it said the waters shall be healed. Right now, the Dead Sea doesn't support any life whatsoever. So most believe that this river is going to flow out of the temple and go down to the Dead Sea and cause it to be alive again and be full of fish. Continuing in Ezekiel, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whosoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for there shall be healed, and everything shall live within the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it from Eglali even unto Engelim. They shall be placed to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Well, some would say that the Millennium Kingdom, that, you know, they talk about the animals not eating each other animals or anything, or so that we're going to be basically vegetarians. But I got a feeling that fish may be excluded from that, and we may still have fish during the Millennium Kingdom based on this verse. Okay, on to Revelation 22:2. In the midst of the street, of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. That's an interesting term, because some people want to believe that, why would we need healing? Well, realize that even though we got our forever bodies, and during the Millennium Kingdom, there's still going to be people having families and living and having children, and actually still people dying if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior at 100 years old. Supposedly, it's believed that they won't live past 100 years old, and so this healing might be a requirement for some people that do get injured or get that they have to renew themselves by coming to the city, the temple area, and to renew themselves by eating of the tree. And if they don't, so if they fail to come to the to worship the Lord during the required times, they won't receive their healing through the water and the fruit that grows out of this area, which is kind of an interesting thought. We may have forever bodies, but not everybody will at that time. And when it says the healing of the nations, there's another verse we'll get into in Ezekiel, I think it is, that talks about the fact that if the nations don't come to the Jerusalem to worship ever so often, I don't forget the time frame, that they will, their area of the world will go without rain. And so that they will lose their crops. So it's kind of a punishment for not following the rules. Also over in Genesis, it talks about it, the river. And I thought I would bring it up. It's kind of like bookends again. What started in Genesis before the fall, when they had it there, is being reinstated in the Millennium Kingdom. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in to thy sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And two of those water, and if you continue on, it talks about what they're called, and one of them is river Euphrates. We're not positive of what the other three are. They list them as Pison and Havilah. And let's see, Gihon. And the third river is Hiddekel. And then the fourth river is Euphrates. So we're not exactly sure who the other three are. And it's a lot of speculation that they may have dried up after the Garden of Eden was left, and that the only ones left are Tigris and Euphrates. Not sure if Tigris is was in existence then, because it's more of an offshoot of the Euphrates. Some interesting thoughts there, too, that we got a river that's still flowing today that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So it gives us a pretty good idea where the Garden of Eden was. But now it's just desolate wasteland. Most of it, if you've been to, Babylon area and that whole area, that it's not a picture of beauty as a garden. So I think the garden is what basically is in heaven that Jesus is building our forever homes in, and it could be part of that that descending, the city that descends out of heaven at the end of the Millennium Kingdom. So we'll find all that, I'm sure, once we get to heaven. But then, of course, after 2, 9, and 10, this river, we were blocked entry into the Garden of Eden, and that's talked about in Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So God can't allow that to happen, so he has to block them from getting to the tree of life. So we know that this tree of life is for is to give us the option to live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And basically, that's where we are now. That's what we've been doing ever since. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So wherever this tree is, it's being protected and blocked by God, by the cherubims. It's promised to return, as we see in Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we will eat from it again. Maybe that's how we ultimately get ourselves. Once we get to heaven, maybe we have to eat of the tree of life ourselves in order to get eternal life. As Revelation 21:24 kind of talks about the fact that this tree will also be the healing. Just read it here. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So this is them coming to the city, and it might be why they have to come to the city, that those that obey the word of the law, the Lord, rejuvenate, and maybe that's how the reason they get to go past that 100-year mark, is that they have accepted the Lord Jesus. And now they're acceptable into the city where they can come and receive the eternal life. Okay. Under Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I thought I'd just bring up a few things about this curse. It's mentioned over in Genesis 3:10 as a reminder of what the curse is. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou should not eat of?" He broke that. That was probably the biggest mistake they ever made. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He's trying to put the blame on Eve. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So then the woman blames it on Satan. Kind of like we still use that excuse today sometimes. When it's our own evil nature. I know I've heard the term, "Well, the devil made me do it." He doesn't make us do everything. That was a cartoon that someone was telling me about one time. They saw Satan sitting in a on the side of the road, kind of like with his hands in his chin. A little caption above the thing is it says that, and the humans always blame me for everything, or something along that lines. We're evil by nature, and that's what we're going to see during the Millennium Kingdom. For 1,000 years, Satan is not involved, but people are still going to turn to evil. So we're basically evil by nature. And some verses support this over in Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we all want to hear when we get to heaven. But unfortunately, not everybody's going to hear that. Oh, this has to do, these verses have to do with serving him. In that same verse where it says that, let's see, where am I? I'm on Revelation 22, 3. That's why I don't see it, because I didn't move, advance my bottom verse. And there shall be no more curses, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So I'm talking about is serving him. And if I go up and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That's to confirm that we're going to be with him in this heavenly city. I just wanted to point that out again. And we will be there, as it's talked about in John, also in 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So that's Jesus asking the Father that for our presence with him in heaven. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So that's our future, folks, and also looking forward to it. Now, as to the tribulation saints, I just want to point out a couple of things here. I don't believe that they are living in the Millennium Kingdom, in the city itself, and based on some things as you read. And this is the de definition of the tribulation saints, and I wanted to show the difference between this and us. And I said unto you, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now here it says temple. Okay, I want to show the distinctions. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters of living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we go to us as a church. We're over in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And here it says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is Jesus dying for us, but this is the important part here in verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So you can see the distinction between the tribulation saints and us. So I truly believe that besides there being different jobs, that those that are worthy to be actually make it all the way into the tribulation, I mean, through this period of time as a church, are going to have a different role in heaven than some of the others. And hence the reason you see some verses that say that only certain people, now everybody's going to be welcome in the city, but we're going to actually be residing there as the bride of Christ, I guess is what I'm trying to point out. And And some I was reading a commentary on the fact that this may include the someone says, why, why did God build all these other planets? And even though most of them seem like they're not inhabitable at the moment, maybe the ultimate goal is that the population is going to grow enough to where we're actually be rulers over different planets with different groups of people on them. Just a thought that there could be so many people that that live through and are born, that repopulate the Earth during the Millennium Kingdom, that will need more land space than the Earth provides. Just some thoughts that it could be include other planets also, maybe vacation spots for us to go for leaving the Earth as a as our main home and going other places for vacation. Some things to ponder, anyways. But it's definitely true. It seems like the city is our home base. That's one other thing I want to point out. Okay, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Okay, this is going back to what we saw in verse 3, which said, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, this is kind of pointing again to, this is talking about what seems like the 144,000. But I found a few verses to try to figure out who these people are they're talking about here. Now, we're Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So I think this is us, and this is the name that Jesus is going to give us. You see this also over in Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. So this gets kind of an indication that one of the prerequisites to know if you're in the city is that you have a pass, let's say, that makes you a resident there. So that might be has something to do with what this stone is talking about. Also in Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now this is the this is the 144,000 virgins from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they also have something written on their foreheads. So that might also be an indication that at some future date, they're going to have access to the city also. Okay, Revelation 22, 5. And talking here about light from God. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just a couple of verses on this. With thee is thy fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. In Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here we go. Okay, that's basically the vision. I believe that ends the vision of what John was seeing. And now we're just going to do a kind of a review of what's happening, some final thoughts from Jesus himself, and that. And to kind of end the chapter in the book of Revelation. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto us, unto his servants, the things which must shortly be done. So this is reflecting that it's true, that John is signifying that, that the angel came to him, and this is the things that the angel showed him. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecies of this book. That's Jesus talking. Now, I thought I just confirmed that they also said this back in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these sayings which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So it's the only book in the Bible, actually, that gives a blessing for anyone who reads it. Those of you who have been with me through this study, then you should receive a blessing, probably more so in heaven, but nice to know that just reading this book, you get a blessing. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. So John is just so impressed with all this that he just wants to worship. And so the angel's there. So the angel comes back at him and says, then saith he unto me, see that thou do not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So here the angel is saying, no, I'm no different than you. We're equals. And that, I worship God also. So don't worship me. That's how you can always tell, too. I don't forget that passage in Joshua. I didn't bring it up, so I won't bring it up right now. But where Joshua sees somebody that he doesn't recognize carrying a sword. And so he approaches him, and he basically says to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And the response is, and we know that Joshua wasn't the one who fought the Battle of Jericho. It was actually Jesus, because the response that came back from Jesus is the same response that Moses heard on Mount Sinai. Take off your shoes, you're on hallowed ground. And at that point, Joshua bowed down and worshiped, knowing that it was the Lord. Okay, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, this is reflective back to when Daniel, back in Daniel, first talked about some of these prophecies he was seeing, and the Lord told him to seal it up. So this is kind of the reverse of that, so that this kind of signifies that what we saw in Revelation is what Daniel was seeing was told to seal it up. It was too early. So I'll just review those real quick. In Daniel 8:26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So it's not to the, also over in Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up these words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, I truly believe in this verse, that we're seeing things now that to most people, even a couple of hundred years ago, would not make sense. The technology advances we've had, and that just the ability we've had, even since the turn of the century, back in the 1900s, you realize that almost every modern convenience we have has been developed over the last 120 years or so, so that you can see that that knowledge is increasing really quickly compared to the other 6,000 years, And also Daniel 12:9 also mentions it. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So we can see that Daniel was told to seal it up then, but we can see now that it's being released for our knowledge. And I think based on that, it's kind of telling us that we're nearing the end. So over in Matthew 10:27 here, Jesus mentions, when I tell you in darkness that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I think that's so important in this day and age that it seems like that the time is winding down to be heading in this direction, to the rapture. This is also in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This is all reflecting on that verse 10. Talking about the time is at hand. That's what I'm reflecting on. Okay, verse 11, 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And realize what we're talking about here is not something future. This is basically instructions to John now, going forward, based on where he's at in 95 AD. So that now we're going to see some warnings and some things to watch out for, and to make sure that he's kind of re-emphasizing some things. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, this isn't a works-based thing. This is basically talking. This whole book is actually written to the churches. Remember, it started off writing to the churches. So this is to believers, that this book was written to believers to understand the end times. So that at this point, we know that as Christians, we're saved by grace and nothing else. Keeping the law or anything along that lines will not get you to heaven. That the good works they're talking about here is that in our service to the Lord, and in whatever the Lord has us to do, it's important that we do those things. And if we do those things, then he's going to give us some rewards for being faithful to him. There's a big difference than doing things out of some obligation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do these his commandments, that may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. These warnings are all through the Bible, and I could list a whole bunch of places that are at. I just name a couple. But it's very concerning to me, particularly that word sorcerers. And it and things that I see happening today. I'm not going to say a whole lot more about it, but for anyone who hasn't already heard me talk about that word sorcerers, look it up in a Greek, what that word is in the Greek, and what it's translated from. It'll give you an idea. But I believe it's that this whole thing has given us some very strong warnings about what to look for areas that we need to avoid. And I'll refute a few verses. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's people out there that want to try to make it sound like that God is love and that he won't punish anybody. But sure, that's not the Bible that I've been reading. God is love. That's true. Very true. He loves us so much that he wants us to be part of his kingdom. But he has rules too, and he has a requirement that we come to him through his son Jesus Christ, and that through his son Jesus Christ we can be saved, and then we will want to be more like Jesus going forward. So we'll try, not on our own, but that through the Lord Jesus that he will reform us as the as a shepherd shepherds his sheep. That's what the Lord will do for us, and help us to guide us away from evil and from those things that mentioned here. Also in Revelation 21:27, and there shall be in no ways enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Philippians 3:2, it mentioned the dogs there, and beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of collusion. It's one to give a kind of, whenever you try to figure out what they mean by something, when he said, let me show you that, it said in the 22:15, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. But the dogs part, it always confused me what it was, so I found another verse here in Philippians. Help us understand what dogs are. And they're basically evil workers. People who are trying to cause issues, I think, within the body of Christ. So that's what he means by dogs here. But these two things shall come to, in Isaiah 70:47-9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee, and their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. There's some more words about warnings, about things that seems like are indicators of things that could cause a separation in our walk with Christ. Also in Malachi, or as the Italians say, Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hiring in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Also Revelation 9:21. Neither repent the day of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And 18:23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The word sorcery is kind of keeps popping up, kind of an interesting word. It's back to Revelation 22:16. Those are the I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the fruit and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And I think as we get into our study of Ezekiel, we're going to find out more about this being the offspring of David and the towards the end of Ezekiel's study. It'll be interesting things that we get into then. But this is a little taste, talking about Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So Jesus is of the Root of David. And because of that, it was predestined that he needed to sit on the throne of David. Well, the throne of David hasn't existed since about 300 B.C. or so, even before that, I think. So it still hasn't happened yet. And so that's a future date. And that's what the Millennium Kingdom is all about. Matthew 22:42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Yeah, so these are more confirmation of who Jesus is a descendant from as a man. Now we know that he was preexistent as a son, as a, also part of the Trinity in heaven. Okay, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Some things about the bride I thought I'd mention. That would be us. And proud to be it. In Revelation 21, just to define who the bride is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think we're going to be in that city, and that's why it's referenced this way. Plus the beauty of the city. Got some artist renditions of that city. There's one that looks really beautiful. And there's another one that kind of gives us an idea what the city might be looking like as it comes down. And also in Revelation 22:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So just a few verses that say who the bride is. Also in Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. To talk about coming in that verse where it says verses 17 where it says come. So I just brought up a verse that has talking about coming and walking with the Lord. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the prophecies of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And this is where, just these verses here that I feel are what the Book of Mormon, it's a book that was, they call it the Latter-day Saints. And I believe that that book is completely a work of man's own desires and has nothing to do with being a prophecy from God based on these verses, because it says that no one should add or subtract from this book. This is the final, this book here was written in 95 AD. It was the last piece of, and I think this is a warning by Jesus that anything written after this point is not from me. There's been other things too besides the Book of Mormon, but the current book they call Enoch is actually a book that was written about 300 AD, supposedly based on the life of Enoch, which is back going back to like 3000 BC or before that even. But that it was actually written much after this period of time. So I think that that book is also included in that list. That's one you hear about quite a bit. Revelation 22:20, he which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And last verse for the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so that's it. I thought I would just mention one thing, though, about verse 20. It says, come quickly. Quickly doesn't mean in a short period of time, like next week or tomorrow. Quickly is a term in the Greek. It's taka, a taku. It's where we get the word tachometer. And a tachometer, for instance, is at zero until you actually start the engine. And so that's when it starts, the numbers start increasing faster as you rev the engine. And so that's the same idea here, is that once this stuff starts happening in Revelation, that it's going to happen quickly. And so that so once we start seeing the things that are prophesied, particularly in Revelation, that and so the next major thing in that that I can see in that list of things to do would be the rapture of the church. So that, as soon as the rapture happens, now there could be a little bit of a gap before the actual tribulation starts, but it probably won't be that long. And because the first indicator of the tribulation starting is when the Antichrist actually signs a covenant or enforces a covenant that is already signed, an agreement to allow between the people around Israel to have peace with Israel. And so that would be the indicator that the tribulation has started. So first thing you need to be a rapture, and then at that point, that what starts the clock is going to be the Antichrist being revealed, and that's going to be, and you're going to tell who that is by the signing of a covenant. So I'm saying those things based on that. If you happen to be getting seeing this video after the rapture, those are the things to start looking for, and really pay attention between chapter 6 or so and chapter 19 of Revelation. And those are your chapters that will give you a timeline pretty closely of what's going to be coming or happening on the planet during the 7-year tribulation. So on that note, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Father, so much for the for this study into Revelation and for your help, Lord, and help me to understand this better. And that I'm sure there's still more of things to discover, and that you continue to help me to be able to show others the magnificent writing you have here, and help me to be to do it faithfully and according to your wishes. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. And so that ends Revelation, and I will basically I've been praying quite a bit on where to go next. And so I think prophecy has always been my forte, and the next logical place to go is Ezekiel. And that's what I feel led to do. And for those that may not have heard last night, but once I'm able to get back to the actual congregation, which I hope will be in the next few weeks, that I'm going to start teaching Sunday school also on Sunday mornings, along with because the pastor wants to do something different and teach some classes a little bit more individualized. So I'll be helping out in that area in the main auditorium, kind of like I'm doing here, only I'll be sitting in the congregation in my corner, and then you'll see me up on the TV screens, and I'll do similar things like I'm doing now. I'll have presentations and stuff. And but at least I'll be there to hear you, and you can ask questions, and it'll be a Bible study. And that so I'm thinking about doing Daniel for that portion. And those are the two biggest books on prophecy when it comes to, besides Revelation. And there's other places in Jeremiah and other books that play into that. And so we're just going to dig a little deeper into some of this stuff having to do with understanding our future, and also how to best help others to see the fabulous future we got ahead of us. So pray and help me out with that, that we can, and if there's any questions about that, but starting Monday, I'm going to start heading into Ezekiel. So please keep me in your prayers. It's a very symbolic, visionary kind of a book. And so it's quite long, so it's going to take us a little longer than it did Revelation. So maybe the rapture will come way before we get to the end of it, and we'll get to see it for free, for real. So I'll talk to you on Monday. Have a good day. I love you all.